1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David is giving Solomon, his son, counsel. And he says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Of course, I titled this message, Words of Wisdom and Words of Warning, because this counsel is the counsel that David gave to Solomon, his son, and he's passing on this wisdom to his son. And I think the very first words of David to Solomon should be the very first words that we give to our children when he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." And if you remember last week, I pointed out the word know meant to know personally, intimately, to know experientially. It is not just simply a historical knowledge or an intellectual knowledge. It is indeed a personal and saving knowledge. And so the second admonition certainly is connected with that when he says, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart." And I pointed out the word serve actually means to work. It's translated as till in the book of Genesis. It also has the same implication when God told Abram that his children would serve a strange nation, and certainly they were forced to work. They were compelled to work because they were indeed slaves. So the word serve then means basically to work. And of course, then when you go farther, God said that he delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt that they might serve him. So that service is indeed work. And then he said, serve him with a perfect heart. And then I looked at the fact that the word perfect meant a heart that was right in the sense that it was obedient. And we looked at it in reference to other scriptures where it said that with a perfect heart they kept his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And so in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, these words of wisdom serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And the word willing then had reference to that which is pleasurable, that in which is delightful, that which causes joy. And so we are to serve him not only with a heart of obedience, but something that causes us pleasure as well. So we have then the words of wisdom. And then secondly today, we come to the words of warning in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, when he said, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And of course, both of these, in one sense, the word are indeed words of warning, which I'll explain just momentarily. But the Bible, of course, is replete with warnings. It doesn't matter if you read the Old Testament or read the New Testament, it's full of warnings. In fact, if we did nothing but take two words and consider them in context, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we would have ample warnings. And those two words are simply, take heed. I want to give you two verses out of the Old Testament, then I'm going to quote four from the New Testament. So if you will hold 1 Chronicles 28, and then look in your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 to begin with. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Notice, if you would please, what the Scripture says. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So it says, take heed to thyself. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 15, here's another warning where he says, "Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." And so here's a warning against idolatry and making images. But he says, take good heed. Over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you'll run across these words, take heed or take good heed. So let me give you a couple out of the New Testament. In Mark 4 and verse 24, the Bible says, and he, that is our Lord, said unto them, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. So take heed what you hear. In other words, you make sure that you are hearing the Word of God. Take heed what you hear. And then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he says it like this. Take heed how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. So it's interesting how he said, take heed what you hear, and then he said, take heed how you hear. And then here's another passage. I'm just quoting them for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, take heed to thyself and thy doctrine. Notice, if you would, take heed to thyself and thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and those that hear thee. So he says, take heed. Those are words of warning. One more passage, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, where the Word of God says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you have these words, take heed, which are warnings all through the Bible. Now, when you look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, you do not see the words, take heed. However, these are very clear and obvious warnings. Now, I want you to note the latter half of verse 9, since we covered the first half last week. He said, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, these are indeed words of warning. However, it is in two parts. There is a positive and there is a negative. The positive is very clearly, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And of course, the obvious warning, which is also there, is if you do not seek him, he will not be found of you. So you have to understand that this is one warning, but it is in two parts as well. Now, the first truth, the first part of this warning, the positive, is very easily understood. In fact, we can quote many scriptures that deal with seeking the Lord. Let me give you just a couple of them. For instance, in Psalm 27 and verse 8, David said to God, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. And then in Psalm 105 and verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that seek him rejoice. So there are people who seek him. And everyone is familiar with that passage in Isaiah 55, where he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will abundantly have mercy upon him. You can come up with all kinds of scriptures that tell us to seek the Lord. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 where God says this, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Not half-hearted, but when you seek me with your whole heart. And of course, then in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all of your heart. So you can go through the Bible and you're going to find invitation after invitation, in one sense of the word, to seek the Lord and to search for him with all of your heart. There are so many verses that it's just almost unimaginable that no one could at least find one of them or at least know one of them. There's so many. But it's not that part of this verse that really is confounding to a lot of people. It is the negative aspect, in one sense of the word, when he said, if thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So the question would be, how in the world do we explain that last part of that verse? If we forsake him, he will cast us off forever. Well, let me just tell you. Actually, in this warning, you have two encouragements. First of all, you have an encouragement to seek the Lord. And secondly, in this latter part, you have an encouragement to steadfastness. That is, once you seek him, once you find him, you remain steadfast. You do not forsake him. But still, that does not answer this question, how do we explain that if we forsake him, he will cast us off forever? Well, I want you to get ready to turn to a number of passages. Because I've told you before, to understand any verse, you must understand it in its context. Not only the immediate context, but also even the remote context. And the remote context could be not just several chapters over. It could be the whole book, or it could even refer to other books as well. And so you're going to find this same statement, basically, explained in a lot of passages, especially in reference to the one subject that we're dealing with. You remember I told you this message is titled Words of Wisdom and Words of Warning. I taught the first half last week, the second half this week. But I even began by telling you that this was the counsel that David gave to his son Solomon. So this counsel then is given in light of the Davidic covenant, listen carefully, and especially in light of David's kingdom and his physical descendants. So, I want you to hold 1 Chronicles 28. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So notice, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a number of passages where we're going to see that this specifically and immediately has reference to David's physical descendants, to those who are in control of the kingdom. So notice, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 12. God is speaking to David, and he says this, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now I want you to understand something as I go. We're going to see two men in each of these passages. God says in verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before him. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. The throne shall be established forever." Now, when you look at this passage, you have to understand that there are two men in view. The first one, of course, is Solomon, David's son. And the second one is the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true son of David, which I will explain a little bit later. So, God says to David, he's going to set up his seed. He's going to establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And of course, that's exactly what Solomon did. But also, the Lord Jesus Christ is building a house as well. And then he says, if he commit iniquity, I will punish him. That would refer to the physical Solomon, David's son. But when God says his throne shall be established forever, that would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so let me show you that a little further. Look in your Bibles now to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're in 1 Chronicles, so we're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 12 as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. Watch carefully. The Bible says this, 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12. And he, that is Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Now look what he says. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that the children take heed to their way. There's those two words. Take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. Now, let me go back and notice, if you would, what he said in verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Now, the Hebrew word for man is the word ish, which means a man, a male. Does not refer to a woman. It refers to a man. You will remember when God created Eve and brought her to Adam, he said, and using the Hebrew word, she shall be called Ishi, for she was taken out of Ish. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So God says, if you take heed to thyself and keep my commandments, there shall not fail thee a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. I hope you're beginning to see that in one sense of the word, in relationship to David's physical descendants, this covenant is basically what you and I would call conditional. Now, if you will turn right over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 17. And you're going to see it again that it is indeed conditional, physically speaking, in reference to David's physical descendants. So Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 17. And as for thee, now listen to what God says to Solomon. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David, thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I've given them, and this house which I've sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now, if you'll go back to verse 17, he said it like this, and as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father, if you will keep my commandments and my statutes, verse 18, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom. And in the words, and then you come down to verse 19, but if you turn away. So this covenant concerning David's physical descendants was conditioned upon obedience. Now, since we're in 2 Chronicles, if you will turn right over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, you will see the same truth was given to King Asa. Watch, if you would, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, here is my question. Did David's physical descendants forsake God, the covenant, and his law? And the answer is yes. You don't even have to look any farther than Solomon. It was Solomon who introduced idolatry into Israel. Read 1 Kings chapter 11, where he built all of these altars for his strange wives, even to Baal and to Moloch and all these other altars. So did Solomon fail? Yes. And as someone pointed out of all the wives that Solomon had, he only had one son, that was Rehoboam, and he was a fool. And he was, because he lost the kingdom. It was divided under him because of his insanity and stupidity is what it amounted to. His wickedness, his rebellion. And then from there, it basically went downhill. You had some good kings, you had some bad kings, but obviously, yes. So, did the kings fail? Yes. Did the people fail and disobey? And the answer is yes. So if you will turn back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. All these are together concerning the kings of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So notice, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's answer the question, did the kings, did the people forsake God? I could read the whole chapter, but let's begin with verse 13. The Bible says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Remember, Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom. He testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent unto you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like unto the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divinations and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. Now watch. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them in the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. Oh, yes. They did indeed forsake God. They forsook the covenant. Now, since we are close, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Look in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22. Because in this passage, Ezra gives us this same truth. Watch it. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22. Of course, Ezra is taking some people back to rebuild the temple. And notice he said in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So when you read the scripture, you cannot help but see and understand that both the kings as well as Israel and Judah did indeed forsake God. They transgressed his law. They violated the covenant. And when they did so, God righteously and justly forsook them. In fact, he's going to say that just momentarily. So, here's the same kind of scenario. So I want you to think about this. Marriage is a covenant, just like civil government is a covenant. But men, if your wife ran off and left you and ran off with another man, and then divorced you and married that other man, would you consider yourself still responsible to provide for her and protect her? And the answer would be, of course not. No. She violated the covenant. She's not yours anymore, and you have no duty, no obligation to protect her or provide for her in any way. It's the same thing here. God had entered into the covenant with David, and he said, if your descendants keep my law, if they do this, I will bless them. If they do not do this, then he said, I will curse them. Now, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. Remember now, he said, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. So, 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 12. Look what God says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out, even unto this, out of Egypt, even unto this day. Now watch this next verse. Moreover, Manasseh, who was a king, shed innocent blood very much, till it filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, when David is telling Solomon, if you forsake him, he will forsake you, he is pointing out this is the physical aspect of the covenant, because Solomon was a physical descendant of David. Now, I have to point out the other aspect of the covenant, and that is what I'm just simply going to refer to as the spiritual aspect of the covenant. Because David not only had a physical seed, and David also had a spiritual seed. And as I pointed out earlier, when you read these passages, you have to understand that these passages have what we call prophetic telescoping. Okay? So, if I had a telescope, and I'm looking right now at David, and I see him right there, beyond him, I see Carol standing. So I'm looking at David, but I see her. And a lot of these passages, they're looking at Solomon, but beyond Solomon, you see the greater than Solomon, you see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I want to show you a passage where these aspects are tied together. So if you look in your Bibles to Psalm 89, Psalm 89. And here is the passage that you can see very clearly and very distinctly that there is indeed a spiritual side to this covenant. So in Psalm 89, beginning with verse 19, where God is basically speaking to David, I want you to see what God says. And you have to be able to distinguish between David's physical descendants and his true seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch carefully. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted my chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. So let me point something out. David never occupied all of the land. The kingdom reached its zenith under Solomon. But now we're talking about someone who's going to occupy. Watch verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And what did our Lord Jesus cry? My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Watch verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. We're not talking about Solomon. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the firstborn. And he certainly called the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's higher than all the kings of the earth. God says in verse 28, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed, this is going to be the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, that would be us, and walk not in my judgments, If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heaven. So now we're talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a verse I can quote, but I want you to see it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the very first verse in the Bible. And the very first verse in the Bible should be extremely informative. That is in the New Testament. Very first verse in the New Testament. And I want you to see what it says. Look at it. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus Christ was not just simply in the lineage of David, he was. But Solomon just prefigured the true Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is not only called the son of David, he's also called the son of Abraham. Now, since you're in Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Matthew 12 and verse 42. And here's what our Lord said. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now the word greater in the Greek is the word pleon. And it literally means that which is superior, that which is more excellent. So there was the physical Solomon, and now here's the spiritual Solomon. Here's the greater, the superior one, the one who is more excellent. Now, I told you earlier, it is true that David's kingdom reached its zenith under Solomon. And when you read in the Bible all the land that Solomon possessed, and when you read all the riches that Solomon had, and when you read about all the wisdom that God gave Solomon, and yet the truth of the matter is, everything that was given to Solomon belongs to God. And Jesus Christ is God. He's the greater than Solomon. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof in the world that and they that in the world and they that dwell therein. And then the Bible tells us that he is our wisdom. He is wisdom personified. So Jesus Christ then is our all and in all. Now, since David had a physical seed, David also through his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also has a spiritual seed. Now, it is true that physical seed could be cast off and could be cast off forever, in the sense that just because you were the physical descendant of David did not make you saved. Salvation is not by blood. Physical descendants of Abraham are not necessarily saved just because they happen to be a physical descendant of Abraham. Salvation is not by race. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is not by blood. Salvation is by grace. And there are plenty of kings that were wicked and vile and died in their sins, as well as plenty of the people. So, our Lord Jesus Christ's seed, can it be cast off forever? And the answer is no. Of course not. I'll show you why. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to begin with, to Isaiah 53. Everyone knows that Isaiah 53 is a chapter dealing with the suffering Messiah. In fact, all you have to do is read the first several verses. And clearly, these verses refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're quoted in the New Testament as well concerning him. But look in Isaiah 53, and look, if you would please, at verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So we're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, skip down, if you would please, to verse 10, because here's what the Scripture says concerning Christ. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, which he did." Now look what the Bible says concerning Christ and his suffering. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He shall see his seed. Now look at verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It's not that he might see. It's not that he hopes to see. It's not that he maybe will see. No, he shall see. So not one for whom our Lord died is going to be eternally cast off and forsaken. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John chapter 10. Here's a passage everyone knows, but look at it. John chapter 10. And look what our Lord said, beginning there with verse 27. John 10, verse 27. He said it like this. John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What did he say? "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to two passages. Philippians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12. Philippians chapter 1, and look, if you would, then, secondly, once we get that, to Hebrews chapter 12. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, look, if you would, at that first. Here's a wonderful verse. Philippians 1, 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So if God has started a work in you, he will finish that work. He is not going to start something and then quit. He's not going to begin a work and then walk away from it. "Being confident in this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Now look in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In light of this same truth, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Note, if you would, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I could put it to you like this. All right, I have authored three books. I've written three books. So, Steve, my first book, The Christian Civil Government, I want you to finish it. Well, you can't finish it. And the reason you can't finish it is because you're not the author of it. You didn't begin it. Jesus is the author and the finisher. He began our faith. He finishes our faith. He began our salvation. He finishes our salvation. So here is an aspect then of this covenant where Jesus Christ, the true Solomon, the true seed of David, is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let me tell you something. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. That is what Jude 1 in verse 1 says, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And while preservation is a blessing, it also includes what you and I would call perseverance. I'm going to explain something just for a moment. Now, just because a believer cannot be cast off forever does not mean that he cannot be cast off temporarily. How can I say that? Well, I'll show you. Look in your Bibles to Isaiah 54. I'll explain it. But look in Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Look what God says. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Here it is. God says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." But note, if you would, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." The way that we are forsaken, I'll explain more fully momentarily, is that we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we lose our blessings because of our sins and our disobedience to the Word of God. And when we sin as Christians, we receive chastisement. That is why Micah 6 and verse 9 says, "Hear ye the rod and him who hath appointed it." Now, when we think about this, there's no earthly parent that wishes to bless a disobedient, hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious child. You don't do things like that. If you had a son that you asked him, yea, you told him to do something, and he didn't do it, and you confronted him, and after you confronted him, he puffed up and cursed you and called you every name under the sun and then spit in your face, would you look at that child and say, "Son, just wait right here. I want to run to town and buy you a present"? You wouldn't say that. You'd say, "Son, stand still, because you can't run away from this one. You've got it coming, and I'm going to give it to you." You're going to wear the living daylights out of him where he wouldn't be able to sit down for a week or two. We're not going to put up with disobedience with our children. We're not going to put up with insolence with our children. Do you think God is going to put up with that with his children and we escape chastisement? Let me explain what I'm talking about. Every Christian understands there have been times when you were disobedient, when you violated God's principles and God's law, it seemed like the heavens were brass. You tried to pray and your prayer never got out of the ceiling of the room. I mean, it looked as if God was nowhere around. You were all alone. God was not hearing your prayer. God was not answering your prayer. Let me tell you something. There was no problem with God. God is immutable. God does not change. The problem was not with God. The problem was with us. We were the ones that changed. We were the ones that sinned. And oftentimes, our change is not for the better. It's for the worse. And when that happens, we lose. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. We lose our blessings. I'll show you what we lose. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 14. Look in John 14. And we're going to begin reading there with verse 21. Look in John chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. I want you to think about this. John 14:21. Our Lord said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest myself to him." And will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now note what he said in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What we lose by our sins is the manifest presence of God. This is a temporary forsaking when we have insulted him, sinned against him, transgressed against him. It's not that we're being cast off forever. We're just losing his manifest presence. You remember in the Old Testament, Israel sinned and provoked God. And God told Moses, "Take that people and get them the land, but I'm not going with you." You remember what Moses said? "If you're not going with me, don't send me. I'm not going without you. I want your presence." And when we sin against God, that's why our hearts get cold. That's why our joy decreases. That's why our peace flees away. That's why the blessings seemingly stop flowing. That's why our prayers never get past the ceiling, because we've sinned against God. And the way back, of course, is always through repentance, faith, submission, and obedience. Now, I want to cover something, because I've had people tell me this. "Well, Brother Weaver, you don't understand. I know of someone who used to be a Christian. I mean, he was baptized, he went to church, he did this, he did that, and now he's left the faith, he's left God, he's done everything wicked under the sun and is still doing everything wicked under the sun. But he used to be a Christian." And the answer is, no, he didn't. Because 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For had they been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us." The proof that one has ever been genuinely saved is that he continues in salvation and faith. The proof that he's ever genuinely repented is he continues in repentance. Now the Bible says this, listen carefully, in Psalm 94 and verse 14, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." He is not going to cast us off. Everyone probably can quote this verse, or at least part of this verse. And this is a verse I've quoted to Alice a number of times. She would come to me and she would say, "Well, I need some new dresses." And I would look at her and I'd say, "Now, sweetheart, we want to be biblical about this thing, and we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, right?" "Yeah, right." "Well, let me give you a verse. This should settle it. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where the Bible says, 'Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have.'" Well, that's not in the context. But that's what the first part of that verse says. But here is why it says that. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" In other words, we can be content because we have his manifest presence. We have him. And if we have him, we have everything we need. Okay? Now let me make a couple of applications. The first one is this. The warning that David gave to Solomon is also the same warning that we have in Jesus Christ. That is, that we must persevere in the faith. Now, the Bible does tell us in Jude 1, which I quoted earlier in verse 1, that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. But those who are preserved in Christ Jesus, that preservation is manifested by perseverance. That is, we persevere in repentance, we persevere in faith, we persevere in submission, we persevere in obedience. In our perseverance, it's not something that we do in our own strength. It's not something that we have the ability to do in and of ourselves. Perseverance is something, it is a work, that is for sure, but it is also grace. You remember what our Lord said in John 15 and verse 5? He said, without me you can do what? Help me out. You can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. If perseverance is something, without Him, we cannot persevere. He must give us the grace. He must give us His mercy in order to enable us to walk pleasing in His sight. Here's a second application. The reason for both encouragements in the warning is so that we may understand that we may seek Him whenever we need grace and whenever we need mercy. He's going to be found. When we seek Him with all of our hearts, whether we need patience, whether we need mercy, whether we need help, whether we need a particular blessing, He said, "You shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart." Those that seek the Lord, He shall be found of them. There is absolutely no need for any child of God to suffer and to fail when we have the omnipotent God with infinite resources as our Father. The reason we fail and the reason we do without is because we refuse to seek Him as we should. There's no reason for unanswered prayer. Because He loves us and He delights to answer our prayers. There's no reason for you and I to live without peace and blessing, because He told us if we seek Him, He will be found of us. We must learn the truth that we have to walk in faith, we have to walk in obedience and submission. Now, in light of this, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 71, because I want to show you two verses that I use quite frequently in my life. And I tend to rely on these over and over as the years go by. You know, the problem with getting old is you just can't do what you used to do. You just don't have the strength. You just don't have the ability. Well, David understood that. And look what he said in Psalm 71 and verse 9. Psalm 71 and verse 9. David said, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And our strength does fail, I can assure you. But the one that I really like is found in verse 18. Look what he says. "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." I changed that a little bit. And I read it like this: "Now when I am old and bald-headed, oh God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." I tell people I still marvel at younger men who have all their strength and all their power. And I have several younger men around me that help me, for which I'm extremely thankful. And one of them said to me recently, about being young and strong, and I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. There are things that a young man can do that an old man cannot do. But there are things that an old man knows that a young man does not know. And so I said, don't push your luck. Oh, listen. David said, forsake me not when I'm old and gray-headed, until I've showed thy strength to this generation. When you read, I think it's Psalm 91, it's in the Psalm 90s, talking about old folks, what does he say? He is saying that when you get old, you'll be fat and flourishing in the house of God. Yeah. So old men do not necessarily need to say, I'm going to sit by and do nothing. No, he said, Lord, let me show this generation your strength and your power. Words of wisdom, words of warning. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to make application to our lives and to live for thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.